All right, we're going to be in Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. And I've titled today's sermon, How to Build Up Your Christian Life. Because in those two verses, there's a lot of information that we get to go over. And it has to do with our spiritual growth. Jude reminds us as Christians that the Christian life should never stand still. In other words, if it does, it's going to lead you further and further away from God. And so the apostates were in the business of discouraging Christians from listening to the truth and getting them sidetracked. And so it would stifle their walk with God. So as a Christian, remember, your life is to continue in spiritual growth in order to discern false doctrine and to be able to discern when the enemy is trying to divide the body of Christ. And so in order to do that, you must be mature in order to recognize these attacks by apostates or by the enemy and what he's trying to do in your personal walk as well. So Jude gives us some great advice to continue growing and building up our lives on the principles of God. And this is what we're going to concentrate on in these two verses. So let's learn how to build our lives up more spiritually so that we live lives based on God's word more effectively and more powerfully for his honor and glory. Okay, so let's go to verse 20 and begin today's study on how to build up your Christian life. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the first point I want to give you is that you must build up your life on the sure foundation. And that's what Jude is alluding to as he tells us, but you, beloved, build yourselves up, right? And then he says, on your most holy faith. And so what he's saying there, our faith in Christ is the basis for our spiritual growth. In other words, who we are in Christ is based on who he is in our life. And so our faith will grow according to the study of the Word of God. And as we study it more, it will reveal more and more of God's will for our lives. I want us to go to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The more we hear it, the more the Word of God becomes real in our life, and then we begin to grow. So subjective faith depends on the objective revelation of his truth. That's what it's saying here. Okay, so the Word of God must be central in our lives and in our Christian walk. Okay, one of the things is that when we apply scripture to our lives and it's always priority in our lives, we'll begin to grow. There's no doubt about it. And one of the things I want you to see, if a Christian ignores the Word of God, though to not study it, one of the things that happens, they get stagnant in their Christian growth. They won't grow and mature to become the servants God wants them to be. So the study of the Word of God must be a regular routine, a discipline in our life. And we must go through it not begrudgingly or dreading it. We must go through it lovingly, saying, man, what a blessing it is to be able to go and apply God's Word every day to my life. If you want to see someone who falls apart during crisis, or battle in lives, or bad reports, or you go through issues, it's a person who's not rooted and grounded in God's Word. The person who is rooted and grounded in God's Word will have the grace of God given to them to be able to overcome anything, okay? So our discipline daily, to be in the Word, is essential in order to grow. Now, one of the things that God wants us to do as we go through the study of the Word of God, he also wants us to keep us in his love as we study the Word. In other words, we abide with him because we're obeying his commandments. And this is one of the issues that's very important. See, when we make a daily practice of getting into the Word and meditating upon it, one of the things that becomes a priority. And one of the things that we learn also is that we need church in order to feed us as well. And also, we are driven by the way our brothers and sisters are also applying God in their daily lives through trial and tribulation. See, when we go and see a brother who's been given a cancer report or a diabetic report or financial hardship, and you see the person not reacting to it in a negative way but trusting God in it, it encourages us, doesn't it? And this is one of the reasons why we study the Word of God in the church, because the church is supposed to be iron sharpening iron. In other words, each Christian is growing through each hardship and they're sharing their testimony through it and giving God the glory for it. There's so many people today that just say, I'll just watch it on the internet. I'll watch it on my phone. But you miss out on the daily living of Christian fellowship. people who are going through battles alongside you, that because they apply the word of God in their hardship, they encourage you. You know what? Let's keep going. Right? Brother Hector's going through it, and yet look at him. He's still strong. He's still not wavering. And that kind of attitude ministers more than any sermon ever could. And that hug and that crying together and being sad for our brothers and sisters, all those things are essential. That's why the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of church, because you won't get those hugs. You won't get those smiles long distance. There's always something special about the body of Christ coming together. And so, remember, one of the things we do, we fellowship together as a church, and we go through trials and tribulations together, trusting in the scriptures to get us through. Okay? So let's go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. And there's a lot in robes watching church right now. And I want to encourage you to come to church. All right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ is coming soon. And the more you see the day drawing near, right, of his coming, you and I have to be growing, not being stagnant in our walk, so that we can discern the days of his coming and the seasons of his coming. So it's very important. A Christian must never lose their appetite for the word of God. And one of the things is, if you tend to put your walk, right, in a way where you're not opening up the Bible daily, what happens is you start drifting slowly away from God. And this is what Jude is saying. Look, if you want to spot apostates, you want to spot false doctrines, you've got to be daily into the word of God, studying it and applying it to your life. So it's a discipline that takes commitment. And this is what he's saying in scripture, okay? Remember, apostasy creeps into the church subtly when people in the church are ignorant of sound doctrine. When people are ignorant of sound doctrine, then the apostates can bring all their false teachings and people fall hook, line, and sinker to it. And so this is why he tells us this. In culture today, especially our culture, one of the things that there's a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction to those doctrines in the church. This is why they're so successful right now. There's a lot of people that don't know sound doctrine if it hit them in the face. And this is why we have to be careful. Because a cheap gospel, guess what? Begins to set in a church when the people of God are not close to scripture, when they don't understand it with knowledge. And so there occurs a cheapening of the grace of God, tolerance of sins that the Lord abhors, and this universalism that we're seeing, that all roads lead to heaven. All these things have been watering down the scriptures of God and the dogmatism of it. And that dogmatism of the things that should never change should never change. And one of the issues that's coming into the church is there's so many things now being changed because people aren't aware of the sound doctrine that's been written, and they take a false prophet or an apostate's word for it. And there is success in those churches. There's an openness now where everybody wants to interpret the word their way. And we don't have that luxury. The creator of the universe wrote this scripture to keep it as it is intact for our protection. And this is why it's so important. Sound doctrine must always remain at the center of every church. When a church does not keep sound doctrine, remember, everything that we say when we do want to stick to sound doctrine, they'll be against it. And one of the things that will happen in the church, there's always a negative attitude when you say, no, this is the way it's interpreted. No, this is the way it's meant. And they say, you're so close-minded. And people see you like that. Oh, you're legalistic, man. And it's not about that. When sound doctrine is established correctly, it protects the body of Christ. This is why it's so essential. And that's why we see all the chaos and confusion in the church. See, right now they look at people who really stand up for sound doctrine in most churches as being negative, because of what we read and what we stand for. It seems everybody wants to be entitled to their own spin on scripture, and that's not a luxury. We submit to the creator who wrote the word completely. And it is written in its context for a purpose, and we are to adhere to that as a church. All right? The Bible teaches us to be fully rooted and grounded in his word. And this is why it's so essential not to compromise the word. That's why he says, in order to build you up, keep in sound doctrine, because that's what's going to mature you to discern when the devil is loose with lying doctrines. Let's go to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See, all of us are supposed to be maturing, and we're being built up in him and established in our faith. Depending on how much time we have in the Lord, that is what's going to show up. How much have we invested into sound doctrine and applying it to our lives? The more we have, the more the church will be able to stand against all these false teachings that are coming into the church. Right now, it has been invaded, right? The church with liberalism, psychology, charismaticism, politicians, politics, right? All these things, and it's coming into the church in a negative way. Instead of having politics be for what's standing by the Word of God, many people are compromising the Word of God and curbing and twisting it so it meets their politics, no? The Word of God works with politics if politics submits to it. And that's what the issue is. Elections are coming, right? We have to be ready. And we have to vote God's way. Don't think about it as a party anymore. That's too corrupted. You have to vote according to biblical principles and standards. You cannot stay quiet when something is wrong. And you cannot vote for a candidate who believes in abortion, who goes against the scriptures of God. You have to remember that we will give an account to God for the way we vote one day. Vote the way that it goes after the heart of God. But there are so many, many corrupt people now in politics that you really have to get in there prayerfully to discern which candidate is of God and which one is not. Because many of them are promising you everything. And even two chickens in the pot, two garages in the car, but they're all lies. You have to make sure you know how they live, if they have a relationship with Christ, if they really vote according to the biblical scriptures that are there. And I don't care what anybody says, abortion is murder. And we stick to that. See, and the issues of the lifestyles, how we vote. Anybody who is for homosexuality, transgenderism, we don't vote for them in the church that way. You cannot call yourself a Christian and vote that way, period. Because you go against the principles of God. You understand me? This is where we're at now. The future of America is at stake. And if the church does not get up to vote, we're going to lose this country, and it's our fault. We are a majority, guys, if we just get together and do what God called us to do. And we have to do the job correctly. Please remember to be praying until the election time. Now, according to God's will, it's going to happen. Whatever he says goes. But I also do my part in doing what God called me to do. I just don't look the other way. Oh, it's a lost cause anyway, Pastor. Why do it? No, it's my obligation to honor the Lord in the way I vote. Okay, so make sure you do that. Because when we lose the things that we were normally used to having, and we don't have them anymore, now we're going to hear a lot of crying. Why didn't I do something before? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? And it's too late for that. And again, your faith is not in a candidate. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you to run the country. And we need men who fear you, who love you. Right? And the outcome is the outcome. Many people say, well, why do we need a pastor in the White House? I'm not saying a pastor. What I'm saying is a candidate that will do the right things in the eyes of God. Because pastors can make the worst presidents in the world. It's about putting your faith and trust in God's principles, God's word, and remember, we cannot change the dogmatism that God has established in Scripture. It's there, and we have to live it in that way. Okay, doctrinal truths are standard, and we have to follow those. Okay, but we need to grow. And in order to grow in our faith, we won't know how to vote. We won't know how to discern because we're not getting into the study of the word in discipline. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. There's a lot of you that should be teachers right now, but you haven't done it because you've wasted time. This is what Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, and the author says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." You cannot know good and evil until you enter the study of the word. And there's something wrong about a 30-year-old living off Gerber's baby food for all his life. You've got to grow and you've got to extend to the next phase. Now, the beginning rudiments are fine. Knowing the ABCs of the Bible, knowing the numbers of the Bible, the beginning numbers, that's great. But there comes a time when you have to build up your spiritual life and you have to mature. And if you've been in the Lord for a while now, guess what? Your academic foundation has to be matured and it has to be more in depth. You should not be an infant anymore with years in the church. And that is because God needs good teachers. God needs good people who follow the scriptures. See, milk is the content of God's word when it's mentioned here, while solid food is the spiritual application of God's word to our life daily. The more you apply the word of God to your life daily, you will grow and you will mature, okay? And one of the things you'll enjoy is that depth when you finally learn it in scripture. And you will say, why didn't I do this earlier? Okay? Now, what I want you to do, and with this teaching, is that you develop yourself into a disciplined study of scripture. Okay? Now, the reason that apostasy is so very, very effective today at a staggering rate is because they're setting up church to dumb down the church. And one of the things, they provide these pleasant emotions, pleasant feelings, good feelings, fun, personal comfort. They will make you and lure you into a state of, this is just for me. But it's not about you, it's about Christ and how your life is to be used for him. And so today I want to remind you, even worship of God has become contaminated now. The hymns are the powerful words that spoke of who Jesus is and was, right? One of the things is that's gone out the window mostly. Unless you really study and go after scripture or music that honors the Lord and glorifies the Lord. See, less and less there's being things sung about the Lord that are not powerful anymore of who he is. Theology-wise, they're going down the tubes. It's like a top 40 song, right? Rock song or top 40 easy listening song that you can replace the name of Jesus with anybody else and you could use it in a human relationship. That's not who the God of the scriptures is. He is to be revered. He is to be feared. And one of the things, right, it's not about repeating seven words one time and that makes us closer to God. No, it's about what is being sung. Is it really about the God of the Bible? Is it really about the God of Scripture? Is it really about the God who saved me and forgave me of my sins? That's going more and more out the window because they're conditioning the church. And it's very effective today. See, worship is now dominated by the volume of it, the rhythm of it, the harmony of it, right? And it's to induce a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, kumbaya, all that stuff. Worship is about him, and whether I feel like it or not, he is worthy of that worship. And so when I come into church, I'm anticipating hanging out with the Lord, lifting up his name on high to exalt how wonderful of a God he is. And that there is no other God beside him. Worship should be inspirational and powerful, but not for me, but declaring who he is and why he deserves that worship. You guys get me? It's just things have changed so much that the church has become so insensitive to it and so numb to it that they forget what church is all about. See, so many people don't know sound doctrines anymore. because sound doctrine has been compromised. So that's why we stick to the study of the sure foundation, the study of his word, so we will not compromise his holy word. Okay, so point number one, build up your life on the sure foundation of his word. Point number two, build up your life in the power of God through prayer. Okay, build up your life in the power of God through prayer. Now let's go to verse 20 again. Look at the second part. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now this is a big issue for a lot of the church. And a lot of apostates have twisted this to mean that you only speak in tongues and you do it all the time and there's no order to it. Now, remember what it's saying, praying in the Holy Spirit. That means you're connecting to the power of God through the prayers that you raise up to God. So you've got to know what you're doing. So in other words, one of the things that I want you to understand about prayer, it's very important. The Word of God and prayer go hand in hand in a believer's spiritual growth. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? It means to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm sensitive to what he's trying to do. And when I come into prayer, I'm transparent. I'm not hiding anything because I want to align my heart with his. And so I get rid of my selfishness when I come to the throne of grace. I come into the place with God where I am so sincere, so broken, that I'm in the presence of the Savior who made me that I can't hide anything from. And I bow before him and I say, I'm ready to align my heart with yours. It means to pray according to what the Spirit wants me to pray for, not what I want, but that I go in unselfishly and put myself last when I come before the prayer room. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, this is not a carte blanche, okay? When you align your heart with God, you're aligning yourself with his nature, his character, who he is. So when you're asking before the Lord, you're asking the right way. That my prayers, Lord, honor you. That my prayers go hand in hand with who you are. And that I will not ask amiss. So many of us have a tendency to pray to God when times get hard, right? And so we come up with our list and we forget what he really wants through that prayer is to be able to fellowship with us. And that when we come into the prayer room and we align our hearts with his, we don't come in with that Santa Claus list. We come in with just our hearts aligning with his, saying, Lord, may my prayers honor you. May what I raise up to you right now be something that glorifies you. That everything I come to you with right now, I don't think about myself. I think about you. I think about your kingdom. I think about your people. And so the things that happen when you come to prayer this way, your heart starts changing. Because it's no longer about me, myself, and I. It's about what is really going to honor you, Lord, when I come into the throne room. And I recognize who I'm in the presence of. This is the King who made me. This is the God of the universe. And when I come, I'm so sensitive to that. That when I begin to worship him at first and then adore him and raise him up, I know that my heart will be pure when I do come and I ask for something. And because I'm transparent before the Lord, you're telling the Lord, Lord, I don't want my ideas to come into this prayer or my will or my agenda. Lord, I want what I'm asking right now to glorify you and honor you. So that you will grant me what I need, not what I want. And so, Lord, guide my conversation. This is what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, guide me as I come into the prayer room. Help me to pray biblically and according to Scripture. Help me so that your Spirit will guide me when I talk with you right now. I don't want to have any part of this except in knowing that I want to honor you with my prayer. See, to pray in the Spirit means that the Spirit is inspiring your prayer and he's encouraging you. To pray in the Spirit also sometimes means there'll be groaning. There'll be times when you don't know what to say. There'll be times when you come to the throne of grace because you've been beaten up by life so bad that you don't have the words to even lift up to him. And all you have to do is groan there and allow the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. Okay? Just like that, groaning. There's times when we don't have the words to express because we don't understand the things God puts us through sometimes. But the Holy Spirit will be there groaning with you, interceding for you, so that you will understand how to approach the throne and let Him have His work with you. There's many times I've come to the throne room, I'm exhausted, and I don't have anything to say, but I'm there. I'm just saying, Lord, speak to me. Examine my heart and let me glorify you. Paul did that in Scripture. He knew the Holy Spirit would groan for him when he was at a loss for words. Let's go to Romans 8:26. I want you to see this. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. There's times when we're weak. We can't do anything. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Sometimes I don't have the words to lift up to the Lord. But the Spirit Himself, what? Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit is there alongside with us. And He knows that we're going through battle. And Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about this report, health-wise, or finances, or whatever, but I'm going to trust you through it. And right here, I'm just listening. I need you to guide me in this prayer. Maybe prayer for a lost child, right? Maybe one for a prayer for people or kids or children that have wandered away from the faith that you're lifting. I said, Lord, I don't even know where to begin. But I'm here, and I know your Holy Spirit is with me. And this is what I want you to remember in prayer. You're never alone, even when you feel alone. The Holy Spirit will be there. And this is what it means to pray like that. Lord, I can't even articulate what is going on in my life. But I do know you're a good God. And sometimes it's best to be quiet. Let Him do surgery. And then things will happen in a deeper way in your prayer life. Okay, now praying in the Spirit may entail speaking in tongues. But see, speaking in tongues has been misused by the church. And that's another false doctrine that's come in. And it's caused division in the church instead of unity. There is personal times of prayer where you speak in tongues with God if you have that gift. And you do it in your closet. You do it in your personal room. And so you pray in tongues, not knowing what you're praying because they're mysteries. But you're lifting up that gift of tongues before the Lord. And then there's a time when you corporately share it in the church. But it has to be done decently and in order according to Scripture. And I'm going to take you through those. See, one of the things that has messed up the church is that many people feel more spiritually strong or more gifted than other people because I speak in tongues. You don't? I'm so sorry. Okay? Speaking in tongues wasn't designed like that by God. Speaking in tongues was a sign so that unbelievers could see there's a Holy Spirit that exists. Prophecy is the one that was for believers. See, and one of the issues is what has happened in the church, and this is why I tell you, we have to remain rooted and grounded in the Word, because now it's like the elite only speak in tongues, and poor people who don't. But there's 17 other gifts in the church. Why doesn't anybody want those behind the scenes, the ones that cost a lot of labor, a lot of work? Because they're not flashy. People want to be flashy. That's the pride of man, right, that gets in the way. I want you to understand one thing. If you have the gift, use it. Paul even encourages, I wish all of you would speak in tongues, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But he says, but I'd rather you prophesy. Why? Because prophecy edifies the church. Tongues only edify the person who has them, unless there's an interpreter present. So think about it. As we learn to use these gifts and we go into prayer, heavy prayer, it's okay to use the gift of tongues in your life, okay? Now, remember, individually, this is what God said. Use it this way, Matthew 6:6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, Close your door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. Okay, so you can use it individually, but there's also a time when you have to understand when you are using it individually. It's to bless you and your relationship with God. And it brings you closer with God. But it's not blessing the body. That's why there had to be a distinction between when to use it and how to use it in church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 4. And this is Paul speaking on the spiritual gifts again. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. It's good to go after and ask God for the gift of tongues if you wanted to glorify him with it. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? You're going to bless the church. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. In other words, it's between him and God. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So he's saying the gift of prophecy is much better to ask for because it'll bless the whole church. Okay? Praying is something that we do not only alone, but we also remember we have this gift to also bring before the church. But we have to understand the order of gifts. And tongues is listed at the bottom when the gifts are mentioned. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Let's go there. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe. So that's why he's saying make sure you use the gifts the right way and ask for them in proper priority. Okay? So corporately though, this is where the issue has come in for division to take place in the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Verses 5 to 19. Look at what it says. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you should prophesy, or would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive what? Edifying. That's what the gift of tongues is meant to do, to edify the church, not the individuals, not the people who speak in tongues and say, look how great I sound, right? But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, and this is why it's written in context. That's why you have to learn how to use the gifts in context. Even lifeless things like the flute, right? Either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Everything has order. And then musical instruments have order of notes and, right, tones in order for us to distinguish a piece of music. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? This was talking about the shofar in Israel. When they would be summoned to congregate, they would blow a certain way, right, in that shofar to get the people to meet. When there was a time for battle, they blow through the shofar and they would assemble for battle and they would get ready. Can you imagine blowing the wrong sound and people come for battle, they're all dressed up, ready to go, and it's just a meeting. So you mean I put all my gear on just to come? You know, the communication process was that it had a distinct sound in order to assemble the people of Israel. This is what he's saying. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And this happened to me when I first got saved. I went to a church that was very charismatic, right? And everyone there would pray in tongues. And I was a new believer. I came in, right, to that church, and all of a sudden, everybody was speaking in tongues everywhere. And so you walk in and you go, this is a crazy place, you know? Because everybody at the same time, it didn't make any sense to me. So I was there in the church and I was going like, what is going on here? But there's a purpose for that. See, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world and no kind is without meaning. We have to understand what is being said. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks it a barbarian, and the one who speaks it will be a barbarian to me. I won't understand him. He won't understand me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, And remember, we should be zealous for them. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek those gifts that edify the church, not yourself. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. In other words, when I use it, I'm being understanding of how to use it. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? How can people agree with you when they can't understand what you're saying? So the gift of tongues has to be used corporately with wisdom. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not blessed or edified, right? And so this is the issue. I thank God I speak tongues, Paul said, more than any of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, right, that people don't understand. And so this is the issue here that has caused division in the church. People feel more spiritual when they have the gift of tongues. But remember, tongues will cease one day. And one of the things is we believe in the church today, in Calvary and in True Church, that these gifts are applicable for today. They do exist, but in the order of Scripture is how we use them. And I want you to see another scripture real quick. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 28. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, okay, in church? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching and a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by 2 or at the most 3, and each in turn, and one must interpret, right? But if there is no interpreter, and this is where I want you to see, everyone who has the gift of tongues has dominion over it. You will be able to control it. You can't say, oh, I was in the spirit, I had to let it out. No. It says, but if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. See, it tells you, if there's nobody to interpret it, it's better you stay quiet. Give me 5 words I can understand than 10,000 in vain babbling. And you know how it sounds, right? Should have bought a Honda. I should have bought a Honda. Okay. This is the way it is. The more you educate yourself in the scriptures, the more you learn to pray and use the gift accordingly, right? You speak and pray in tongues. That's between you and the Lord. Great if you're by yourself. But in the church, it's meant to edify the church once there's an interpreter. If not, stay silent. This is when the Lord begins to move powerfully because we're using them the way they should be used. See, and this principle here, Paul encourages it. If you want the gift of tongues, don't stop praying for it. But remember, there's a private use and a corporate use for it in the church. Okay, so being led by the Spirit, groaning in the Spirit, using a prayer language from the Spirit are all aspects of what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's point number 2. All right, build up your life in the power of God through prayer. Learn how to pray more deeply so that your prayers will be answered biblically. Okay, and then point number 3, build your life by abiding in God's love. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There's 2 parts to this verse, so I'm going to give you another point after this one. But the first one that he gives us here is to stay in God's love until the end. Now, how do we do that? We keep ourselves in God's love by obeying the scriptures that he's given us, okay? Jesus made a similar statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let's go there. And it's in verses 9 and 10. Look at what Jesus wrote. He said, abide in his love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And this is how you abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to love God means more than just a feeling, more than like, ooh, I feel so good, I think Jesus is the best. No, it means that I submit my life to his word, This is how I'm going to abide in his love. You obey his word, you will abide in his love until he comes back for you. One of the things about abiding in his love, it should not be burdensome. It should be done out of joy, not obligation. And this is one of the things that I want you to learn about abiding in his love. When you're obeying scripture, it's not to get into heaven. It's not to earn points with God. It's out of appreciation for what he's done for you. When he took your place at the cross and he died and became your savior. When you did that and you exercised your faith, it was a delight, wasn't it? How many of you remember the day you got saved? It was awesome. I couldn't stop talking to people about Jesus. The thing is, that has to keep going. And the only way you're going to keep that is not by goosebumpy feelings. One message I feel real talked to by the Lord, the next I'm down. It can't be that way. It's a choice. It's a commitment. Love is a choice. And you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. In the good times and the bad times, you're still my God. And I've made that establishment in my life where I will follow you no matter what happens. There's times I don't feel like praising God. That's just because of the way I get beaten up in life. There's times I don't have that energy to serve him. And the only way I'm going to get that is by remembering my commitment to his word and who he is in my life. And that's when my life changes. A lot of people think pastors only work like an hour a week. Okay? It's not the real truth. There's a lot of work that goes behind being a pastor when you care for people. But believe me, you would not stay in that race long. I think the life of an average pastor is 5 years. Okay? And you will not stay in ministry that long if you think that it's just going to be working those 3 hours a week or whatever people say you work. Your commitment to God is because it's for eternity. And that's everybody's commitment. That's how it should be. And this is what God is trying to teach us through this teaching. See, apostates are looking for flaky people. Apostates are looking for people who do not commit to the word of God so they can come in with their deception and destroy them. But the person who is in the word and will continue to go in the word and keep that word, it doesn't become burdensome. You see it as a source of protection on behalf of God for you. It's amazing. Because the more you apply the word, the more security, the more protection, the more provision you have from God. And it's a joy to please him, isn't it? Once you're maturing in the Lord, you say, man, I just want to honor him because of what he's done for me. And it's not obligatory anymore. It's because I have a holy love for my Father. And I want to express it, not only in words, but through deeds. Right? Let's go to Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And this is how you abide in the love of the Lord. You hate what God hates, and you love what God loves. Amen? That'll keep you in walking with the Lord in obedience. All right, so point number one, build your life on the sure foundation. Point number two, your life is in the power, you build up your life in the power of God through prayer, and then build up your life by abiding in God's love. And then finally, the second part of the last verse, 21, build up your life in looking for the coming of Jesus. You should be excited about it as a Christian because he is coming soon. And look at what it says in verse 21. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I love that. You know why? Because I'm not waiting for judgment. Judgment and wrath don't follow a Christian into heaven. It's mercy and grace that follows the Christian. So we're anxious about his coming. Yes, we've got work to do to help many people get into the kingdom. But I'm also knowing that eternal security in Christ, where I don't fear death. If there's anyone here afraid of dying, all you have to do is get into the study of the word deeper and you'll lose that fear. Because he'll give you that eternal security. And one of the things is, and when I was in my mid-20s, I used to always be fearful of dying. But because I was living a wrong life. It wasn't until I surrendered my life fully that God said, you know what, I can use you now. Because now you get it. And that fear of dying left me. There's so many people that are afraid. Right? And what does the enemy work on in our minds? That fear of dying. He puts it in everyone at one time or another in life. And all you have to remember is how much he's assured you of his eternal salvation. When you're a Christian, you're covered both on this planet and the planet to come. And I remind you, His mercy and grace will see you through. His grace will be sufficient for whatever you go through in this planet. But look anxiously toward it, because there's purposes behind our hope. When we have hope in eternity, it's doing something within us to protect us. The more we await Jesus' coming, the more the Holy Spirit is doing more work in our life to be able to show us how we're maturing in Him. And the more you see it, the more you'll be blessed. One of the things that hope does is it keeps us pure, because we're waiting for the Lord's return. We don't want to be doing the things that dishonor Him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It keeps us in purity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So it keeps us in purity, because we're thinking of the things to honor the Lord with, to please Him with, and we're not involved with the things of the world, right? Now, another thing it helps us avoid is the things of the flesh and the things of the world, because we're so in tune to Him, right? So let's go to Philippians 3. This is what Paul wrote from jail in verses 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you, and I'll tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, the apostates, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, apostates just await judgment. You and I don't. We await blessing. We await being in union with the God who made us. And so our hope is also an anchor that holds us together when the storms of life come. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope that is sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We have a hope in the Lord, and that hope is an anchor that no one can shake us from, because God is our anchor, and He's the one who holds us together and keeps us from stumbling. Okay? Then, it's also a helmet of protection when the enemy comes into your mind to try to make you doubt the scriptures and who God is. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let's go there. But since we are of the day, Paul said, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of what? Salvation. So see, the enemy loves to hit us in our minds. And he likes to bring in fear through the mind, so it falls into the heart. And I know a lot of Christians struggle with things like that, that fear. There's moms that I've met, you know, that they say, Pastor, I don't want to see my kid die, or I don't want to go through those things where I'm afraid. If I die, who's going to take care of my children? Things like that. And I said, you know what? You have no power over that. The one who is your anchor is Christ. And the one that will hold you together in those times is Jesus, because we will go through tragedy as Christians. It's just that we have our hope set for eternity. This is not all there is to this life. There's a better place coming to all of us eventually. See, one of the things that you see here is grace, faith, love, and hope. Right? You see what happens when we use these tools in our life. We begin to trust God deeper. And so, guard your mind by allowing the Lord to become that helmet of protection through the hope of His coming. And He is coming very soon. So we have to be careful to live our lives in a way that honors God, so when He does come back, we're ready. And we're ready to go with Him. Okay? The thing is, what kind of materials are you building on? Temporary materials or eternal materials? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone's faith will be tested one day. And those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have said, I believe in faith of who, for who He is, have nothing to fear. But those that are building the wrong way, those are the ones that are going to be judged eternally and is separated from God. Look at what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, right? We're talking about doctrine. listening, applying, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on who? The rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, the issue here, more than anything, if you're building your life on solid ground, the gospel, the scriptures, the winds come, yes, we go through tragedy as Christians, we're not immune, we're not in a plastic bubble. We go through battles, right, that are very heavy, very hard, but our home will not fall apart because our faith and trust are on the rock. Right, but to the person who's building here on sand foundation, on things that perish, on things that have no eternal meaning, that is sad, right? Because when they come before God and they never knew him and they built their homes on that unsturdy foundation, they will give an account to God one day. And these apostates have that coming to them, that judgment from the Lord. But you and I don't have to fear that if we built the right way on God's sure foundation. The sad part is for those people that are still left out of the kingdom that we need to fight for, that we know in our own spheres of influence. We got to keep praying. We got to keep leading them to the Lord. Let the Lord save them so that they will be able to come into the kingdom. But I want to remind you, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. And so Matthew 7:21, and we'll close with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's it. Very simply put, if you're a mature Christian in the Lord, you understand what it entails. And one of the things is there's going to be a lot of people deceived by these apostates, by these twisted doctrines of truth, and one day they will give an account for listening to them. That's the sad part. But you and I, if we still listen to Scripture and apply it obediently, daily, as best as possible, and then when we do mess up, we come to the Lord and ask forgiveness because there's no one perfect this side of heaven, then we will understand God's grace and mercy. That's what follows us all the way into heaven. But we don't hide sin anymore. We come broken because we know the pain it cost Jesus. And this is why Scripture is so important in the life of humanity. It's the only thing that can get you into heaven. So, as you're building your life from here on out, build wiser. Get better and better materials as you build so that your life will be strong. And when the winds come and the rains come and the trials of life come, hardship comes, tragedy comes, you will not waver in your faith and trust in God. But you will keep going onward. Amen? So, beautiful messages that this epistle brings us. And like next week, we're going to finish it. And then we're going to go into an Old Testament book that I'm praying about, which one I'm going to teach you. But Daniel's coming into my heart right now. So just be praying that God will unveil what he wants me to teach.